So if you were to tell someone the story of Easter, how would you describe it? I mean, you all know sort of the basic outline. You just heard Jenny tell Mark's version of the story, which is the earliest gospel account that we have to go on. You know, sometimes it's hard to retell a story that everybody already knows. You know, it's kind of like telling a joke and people know the punchline already. And that's the quandary for all preachers as we face Easter. How are we going to say something new and different about the story that everyone knows? So I invite you to think for just a minute about how you would tell the story. How you would tell it to someone from another planet who has no idea and is utterly unfamiliar with the story. You'd probably need to give a little biographical background sketch of Jesus, first century Jewish mystic. Initially a follower of John the Baptizer, but then he moved into a role of proclaiming this new thing, the kingdom of God. He got into trouble with religious and political authorities, and that got him into such hot water that the Romans crucified him. Now, if the story ended just there, as it did for hundreds of Jews crucified by the Roman occupiers of Judea, we would know no more about Jesus than we know about them. He wouldn't even be a historical footnote. Christianity would never have developed, and we'd be doing something entirely different this morning and every Sunday morning. But the story didn't end there. It didn't end with crucifixion. So how do you tell the story of what happened next? This is where things get a little bit interesting, isn't it? What elements of the resurrection story would you include, and what might you decide to leave out? You know, there are more than a few resurrection stories in the New Testament. So let's start with Mark. If you're Mark, the earliest gospel writer, you say that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, three women, show up at the tomb and they expect to find Jesus's body so that they could anoint it with aromatic herbs. But then they find that the tomb is empty, except for a young man in a white robe who says, "He has been raised. He is not here." That's the end of Mark's story. Nobody sees the risen Christ, just the empty tomb. Poof, done. Short and sweet. Matthew comes in and adds another layer. When the two Marys show up on Sunday morning, there's an earthquake, and an angel appears to roll away the stone from the tomb. Then they run to tell the disciples, the risen Christ meets them and tells them not to be afraid and to let his brothers know that he'll meet up with them up in the Galilee. And he meets the disciples there. Now, Luke adds some elements to Mark's empty tomb story, but the women encounter two men in dazzling clothes who ask them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And they tell him, "He is not here. He is risen." Then Luke tells the wonderful story of two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus with a mysterious stranger and how he, the risen Christ, is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And Jesus also eats fish with the disciples on the beach. And then there's John. John. John goes on for two full chapters with all sorts of stories about the resurrected Christ. Mary Magdalene comes to the empty tomb alone. Two male disciples race to the tomb. And after they leave, Jesus appears to Mary, who thinks he's just the gardener. Then the risen Christ walks through walls and he meets Thomas and lets Thomas stick his fingers in Jesus's hands in the nail holes. He has a lakeside fish fry with the disciples and offers some special words to Peter and John. Now, no matter which version of the story you read, this is overwhelming news, which is why Mark says that the women fled the empty tomb, because they were filled with fear and dread. The great American poet Emily Dickinson wrote, "Tell the truth, but tell it slant. Tell the truth, but tell it slant." Which I take to mean that if you have an overwhelming truth to tell, do it gently and maybe in a circumspect way so that people can absorb it. Telling it slant is just what Jesus was doing to share a subversive truth through a parable. And perhaps the gospel writers are doing their level best to deliver news in a palatable form, telling it slant, so that people can really hear it and internalize it. Okay, but how do you tell the story? How do you describe an encounter with the risen Christ that is so powerful that it sparked a movement that in 2,000 years would become the largest religious tradition on the planet? Something happened that day. Something that is shrouded in mystery with a capital M. Something that defies explanation. So how do you tell the story? Do you tell the story only of the resurrection of Jesus? The four gospel writers tell the story of a long ago empty tomb, and they tell us about Jesus only. But in the Jewish tradition, the resurrection of the dead is not just for one, but for all the righteous. In Western Christianity, we've largely ignored this and focused exclusively on Jesus himself. Eastern Orthodox imagery often shows the risen Christ stepping on the personification of Hades and pulling up a throng of righteous people from the underworld into resurrection, starting with Adam and Eve. That's the image you see on the front of this morning's bulletin. It's a contemporary image of an anastasis, a resurrection image. So when you tell your story, when you tell your story of resurrection, maybe you don't want to stop with just the one-off resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Maybe it goes beyond Jesus himself. Do you tell the story of resurrection just as a historical account? This is what happened. This is when it happened. This is to whom it happened. Or do you describe a deeper meaning beyond the account of God raising Jesus, raising him alone from the dead in the first century? You know, to be honest, I have a little bit of a so what reaction if Jesus is the one and only. Yes, death scares us. It scares us, well, to death. And we could experience great awe at God reversing the course of physical death. But isn't life, your life, my life, the lives of people around the world in every time and place, a far greater miracle of God than just raising one person from bodily death in the Middle East 2,000 years ago? Life is far from uncommon, but that doesn't make it any less miraculous. Isn't the gift of new life in our midst miracle enough for any of us? New life comes in the form of babies, but it also comes in other forms. The earliest biblical account of resurrection are not actually in the four Gospels that we read every Easter. Instead, they come from Paul, the apostle, who wrote even earlier than Mark did. Paul has a different story of what resurrection is all about, not only because he missed Easter Sunday, the actual day, Sunday of Jesus' resurrection, he never even met the man who was a walking, talking, teaching, breathing, preaching, table-turning prophet. The only encounter Paul had was with the risen Christ. Years after the crucifixion, he wrote to the church in Rome about 25 years after that event and says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Walk in the newness of life. Paul's telling the truth, but telling it slant. Dear old Paul, with whom we so often wrestle, understands something that the gospel writers miss. Beyond any sense of historical accuracy that may or may not apply to the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, resurrection has meaning every day in the newness of life. So part of my story of resurrection stands with Paul, at the same time as it stands on the shoulders of the four gospel writers. For me, the resurrection of Jesus is God's great yes to Jesus and to the radical kingdom that he proclaimed, at the same time as it is a resounding no to the powers of empire that crucified Jesus on Good Friday. Part of my story of resurrection says that the miracle of life is all around us if we only open our eyes and open our ears and open the eyes and the ears of our hearts to allow ourselves to venture into the realm of awe and wonder. It underscores that death is never God's final word. Part of my story of the resurrection takes the four words, "He is not here," and lets them echo the words of an eminent theologian, Marcus Borg, who shared these words from this pulpit not so many years ago. "Jesus is still loose in the world." Part of my story takes the question that Luke puts on the lips of the brightly adorned man in the empty tomb, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" and says that we should ask ourselves that question every day. Why do we put up with a dead-end job that's killing us? Why do we insist on maintaining friendships that stifle us and others? Why do we assume that we cannot affect systemic injustice by becoming a force for change? Why do we think that the next greatest technology is going to fill that empty space inside us when we know it will not? Perhaps it is because we spend too much time looking for the living among the dead, even though God provides ample opportunities for us to move on. Part of my story of resurrection is something we enact every Sunday in this living, vibrant community. In our society, we are deadened by isolation and disconnection, even as we crave community. And church is about the only place I know of to find true intergenerational community. The risen Christ is made known to us each Sunday in the breaking of the bread, and the miracle of Emmaus happens again and again as we see the face of Christ in those who gather round the table with us. So how do you tell the story of Easter? What will you include from the historical accounts? And what experience of resurrection in your own life will you include as well? You know, we all of us continue to tell our own life narrative to ourselves and to others. We continue to be the author of our own good news, of our own gospel. So may we not forget to include moments of resurrection as part of our story. Will you pray with me? Holy One, we thank you for the risen Christ, and we thank you for raising us to new life again and again and again. Amen.